Chapter 19. A Visit to the Simons' Home. The next afternoon, when Verity came home, her mother announced that Mrs. Simons had called to invite them all for dinner on Saturday. She mentioned that there are additional seminars planned on Genesis. Did you know about that, Verity? Verity's hand flew to her face. Oh, Mum, Mr. Simons did mention that Tuesday night at the last discussion, and I forgot to tell you. We're going to read the Bible together and discuss it. Do you mind if I go? Well, I've been reading through the notes you bring home every week, and so far I haven't come across anything to worry about. She looked at her daughter seriously. I guess I'll decide after we have dinner with the Simons. When Saturday evening finally arrived, Thomas was most reluctant to go along, but since he was no longer allowed to stay home alone, he had no choice. It was only a short ride down the roller coaster road to the Simons. Verity always loved driving on that road, but as they pulled up to the Simons' modest green-coloured house, she felt quite nervous. So much depended on how well this evening went. During her ride to the seminars with the Simons that week, Verity had discussed her mother's worries with them, so they were well aware that Cara had strong concerns. Now Verity wondered what questions would be asked and what answers would be given. She was more convinced than ever that she wanted to find her answers in the Bible. The study sheets had been so helpful in giving her direction on how to find these answers for herself. It would be so interesting to read through Genesis with everyone else. Yet her mother still seemed suspicious and fearful of what this was all about. Walking up the pathway, Verity glanced over at Thomas. He was wearing his sour expression. She knew how resentful he was that he'd had to come. How she hoped that the Simons would see through his sullenness and be able to help him. Aunt Judy was the least apprehensive about this visit. She had known the Simons for years. Because of grocery store business, she knew almost everyone in town by their first names, plus all the gossip neighbours shared about one another. Aunt Judy, therefore, needed no introduction, as the Simons came out of the door and greeted her on their front step. "Hello, Craig and Beth," she responded, shaking their hands. "It's so kind of you to invite us over." Cara was also warmly greeted by Beth Simons, who inquired how well they were all settling in, and asked if they would like some tea. Lindsay and Jessica were eagerly awaiting their favourite friend, Verity. They politely said hello to all the visitors. They gazed at Thomas perhaps a little longer than they should have. With all they had heard about him, they were very curious to see what he was like. As soon as Verity was close by, though, they eagerly grabbed her hands to show her a surprise they had in their room. Verity laughed, as she hadn't taken off her shoes yet, and needed her hands to do so. Mrs. Simons was trying to introduce all the guests to her children, and now that everyone had taken off their coats and hung them up, Verity could see the two boys standing a little further down the hallway. "This is Taylor, our oldest," Mrs. Simons said, hugging his shoulders. Taylor looked to be about 13 by Verity's estimation, with dark hair and eyes like his mother. With a smile, Taylor patted the younger boy's shoulders, saying, "And this is Alan, the youngest. Tell everyone how old you are, Alan." With a cheerful little face, Alan proudly held up four fingers and said, "I'm 4 years old, almost five." As Verity followed the girls upstairs, she saw cute little Alan with his long-lashed brown eyes take Thomas's hand and cheerfully ask, "Can you play with me?" Unable to resist the trusting little chap, Thomas allowed himself to be led into the living room, where a big box of Duplo stood waiting. Before Verity could enter the girls' bedroom, she was told she had to shut her eyes and not open them until they said okay. Wondering whatever this could be about, she obeyed the instructions and was led into the room. When the girls said the word, Verity opened her eyes and saw that Lindsay was holding a crudely wrapped present out to her. "Open it! It's for you!" Jessica said, bouncing up and down, her pretty blue eyes sparkling with excitement. "It's from both of us," Lindsay informed her excitedly. There was lots of tape on the wrapping paper, and it took Verity a while to get through it. Finally, she pulled out a little wooden plaque with woolly sheep and the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." "Did you girls make this for me?" she asked admiringly. "Yes," laughed Jessica. "We made it this morning." "Mum said we could," Lindsay nodded seriously. "I wrote the words, and Jessica glued on the sheep." Verity made a big fuss over how beautiful the present was and how much she appreciated it. Then the girls invited her to go downstairs and colour pictures with them. That sounded great to Verity, as she could then keep an ear open to the adults' conversation as well. Walking into the living room, Verity noticed that Thomas was well into building. Big towers, colourful houses, and everything else that Alan asked for were being constructed. She marvelled at how easily the little boy had drawn the real Thomas out. Taylor had joined in too, and it seemed they were all having fun with the four-year-old's toys. The adults stayed in the kitchen as Beth served tea and calmly went about fixing dinner. Their voices carried well to Verity's ears. She could hear Mr. Simons asking Aunt Judy how the grocery store was going. So far, things were going great, and everyone seemed to be getting along fine. When the announcement came that dinner was ready, Lindsay was very eager to show everyone where they were to sit. She had been put in charge of setting the table and was quite delighted to organise all the adults. The seating arrangements made Verity smile. She was in between Jessica and Lindsay, while Taylor and Alan flanked Thomas. Mr. Simons bowed his head and thanked God for the food. The earnestness in his voice struck Verity. He prayed that God would soon send his son to the earth to set up his kingdom. He prayed as though he couldn't wait for the day. She had noticed that about his prayers before, at the seminars. They weren't just words he repeated out of habit. His prayers were said with so much feeling. The meal was delicious. There was savoury roast chicken and gravy with mashed potatoes and corn. Then Mrs. Simons passed around sautéed purple cabbage and parmesan green beans. Everyone was happily enjoying the meal when Aunt Judy began asking questions. "I hope you don't mind, Craig, if we ask you a few questions," she inquired confidently. "Not at all," he replied cheerfully. "Well, since Verity would like to attend the next six seminars, Cara and I just want to be sure what she is getting into." "Of course," Craig agreed. "What exactly is the name of your religion?" Aunt Judy inquired politely. "We are called Christadelphians," he replied. "Christa is Greek for Christ, and Adelphos is Greek for brethren." "Oh, so it means Christ's brethren." Craig Simons nodded. "Jesus said, 'My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.' So the name Christadelphian simply follows from this passage." "Have Christadelphians been around for very long?" Cara questioned, still a little anxious. Verity was quite interested to know this as well. She had never discussed this with the Simons. "What is important, Cara," replied Craig gently, "is not the name Christadelphian, but the beliefs. People with different religious names down through the centuries have believed the same gospel message that we do. Whenever a group of individuals chose to use only the Bible as their authority, they often came to the same biblical beliefs as Christadelphians have today. We have copies of their statements of faith. For example, you would know the Apostles' Creed, written not long after Christ's ascension. That is a creed we totally agree with." Passing around the roast chicken, Mr. Simons carried on. "It's helpful if you know a little of the religious history during the last 2,000 years. For instance, in the Dark Ages, the 16th century, reading the Bible was forbidden by the Church." He nodded at the look of shock on all their faces. "That's right," he said. "In fact, those who were found reading the Bible were burned at the stake by the Church. Priests gave their church services in Latin so that the common people were left in ignorance about what was being said. Finally, at great risk to their lives, a few men managed to translate the Bible into English and distribute copies underground. This led to the Protestant Reformation, when people began to discover that what they read in the Bible condemned the actions of the clergy. There are many writings from people at this time that we would accept as being true Bible beliefs. What's important to God is not the name people choose to call themselves, but whether they understand and preach God's word as he has written it. We gave ourselves the name Christadelphian in the mid-1800s, when we had to register our group with the government." "Oh, so you've been around for well over 100 years, then," Cara said, somewhat relieved. "Okay," nodded Aunt Judy, satisfied with the answer so far. "Now, what exactly is your motivation for putting on these seminars? It must take up so much of your time and be fairly expensive." Verity again was eager to hear his response. These were all questions she had not thought to ask, and they were stirring her curiosity. "Motivation?" Craig laughed a little as he poured himself a glass of water. "Judy, I have so much motivation to do the seminars. We all do. I guess one of the primary reasons is because I believe the Bible is a book from God. Many people today see it as a book of myths. Others see the Bible as a book that can be picked apart. They keep what they like and cast aside what they don't agree with. The aim of the seminars is to get people back to reading the whole Bible. We want everyone to have confidence that the Bible is a book that can be understood. Each part of the Bible complements the other parts. If you don't read and understand the Old Testament, you won't be able to understand the New properly. So it's very important to... But how do you know the Bible is true and not just a bunch of myths? Thomas interrupted without thinking. Verity was surprised, and glancing at Thomas, she saw that he had surprised himself too. Thomas, that's an excellent question, Craig praised. There are a few ways to prove this. The most obvious one is prophecy. Over and over in the Bible, God said certain things would happen, and they did, exactly as he had predicted. The Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning Jesus. Everything happened as predicted, even though the Jews didn't understand or appreciate how it was all working out at the time. God also made prophecies about particular nations hundreds of years before the events occurred. He predicted how certain ones would rise to glory and who would destroy them. There are several nations God clearly stated would never rise to power again, and they haven't. Babylon was condemned to be desolate forever. Saddam Hussein tried hard to rebuild it before the Gulf War, but the war stopped his efforts because they were against God's will. Wow, so there are prophecies that are still coming true right now? Verity asked in astonishment. Yes, Mr. Simons exclaimed, and the best example is the modern nation of Israel today. Before Jesus was crucified, he reminded the disciples of the prophecies which stated that the Jews would be scattered into all nations as punishment for their refusal to accept their long-awaited Messiah. Yet other prophecies in Ezekiel chapters 38-39 promise that before Jesus comes back to earth again, the Jews will be regathered to the land of Israel and established as a nation once more. There are so many details in the regathering prophecies that have all come to pass exactly. I could easily spend an hour going through them with you. The Bible predicted with complete accuracy what nations would help the Jews return, what attitude the Jews would return with, how they would be hunted back, and so much more. Mr. Simons paused to pick up his fork, but then laid it back down. If you ever want to see the evidence that proves the Bible is inspired by God, please come and talk to me, Thomas. Looking over at Thomas again, Verity could see he was embarrassed to have shown interest, but she was so glad he had asked the question. Beth Simons, seeing that her husband was still sitting with a full plate of food while everyone else had finished, carried on to answer the question of motivation. "There's also the hope we have," she began. "It's such a wonderful hope that we want to share it with everyone. We are fully convinced from God's word that when Christ returns to this earth, the kingdom he will set up will be more wonderful than anything we can imagine. Really, everything people are trying to find in this life will be realized then. People don't want to die. They want good health. They long for peace, safety, and a just government. The Bible promises all those things, saying also that the earth will be rejuvenated and produce food in abundance. It will be the perfect world so many are trying to obtain now, but only God can bring." Seeing that the children were growing fidgety, Beth asked them to clear the table. Then she suggested Taylor read Psalm 72 out loud before they served dessert. Jessica rushed to find everyone a Bible so they could follow along. As Taylor read the psalm, Verity noticed out of the corner of her eye that little Alan was pretending to read along intently, with his Bible upside down. The psalm was clear and simple, all about the wonderful promise of Christ's reign on the earth. It confirmed the words Mrs. Simons had spoken. "That is our hope for the future," Craig stated, giving his empty plate to Lindsay. "It's such an exciting hope, we can't keep it to ourselves. Everyone needs to have the opportunity to be involved." "So why aren't there Christadelphians everywhere?" asked Aunt Judy, as Jessica and Lindsay began to bring around plates of raspberry pie and ice cream. Craig looked thoughtful. "Why aren't there Christadelphians everywhere?" he repeated. "Well, Jesus said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He took a sip of his water and continued, "Jesus was the best preacher there could ever be. He even performed miracles to demonstrate he was from God, and yet very few believed him during his ministry. In referring to the days just before his return, Jesus predicted that the world would be as it was in the days of Noah. Verity would know from her reading," he continued, with a nod in her direction, "that in the flood, only Noah and his family were saved out of what was probably millions of people." He shrugged. "If you read through the whole Bible, you will see that the true way was never popular. There were only ever a minority of people that served God the way he wanted them to." "And yet," added Beth, "there are Christadelphians found throughout the whole world, in almost every country on earth." Her Bible was open to a relevant passage. "We were speaking about prophecy," she said. "I have another one for the last days before Christ's return." She read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1-5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So you see, she said, God predicted that most people would be following after other things than him when Jesus returns. Serving God requires time and effort. Most people are too busy getting what they want for themselves out of this life. The life to come seems too abstract, and it requires faith. Read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 as well, dear, since it's just over the page, Craig asked. She read, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. What does that tell you, Verity? Craig asked. Verity looked carefully over the verses again. I guess it's saying that many people won't like what they read in the Bible and will choose to ignore God's truth in favour of what sounds better to them. Craig nodded. Does that make sense? He asked Aunt Judy, as he also thanked Lindsay for the piece of pie she had handed him. Aunt Judy and Kara nodded as they began their dessert. Then Kara remembered one more question she had. So are you the minister of your church? She asked. Craig and Beth both shook their heads. No, Craig said. We don't have ministers or any other leaders except Christ. The Bible, the word inspired by God, is the only authority we rely upon. All of us believe very strongly that the Bible can be understood with prayer and careful study. Brethren take turns leading the classes. As Jesus said, Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Every member also feels the responsibility of making sure that what they are taught is scriptural truth, not merely opinions or man-made traditions. Seeing that Kara looked sceptical, Craig continued, While there is license in Scripture for bishops, deacons, etc., Paul commended the Bereans because they diligently searched the Scriptures to make sure that he, the Apostle Paul, was teaching the truth. If everyone had this spirit and examined what they heard with what was written in the Bible, we wouldn't have so many false beliefs existing today. Kara and Aunt Judy were nodding their heads, their fears dissipating. Alan had finished his meal, and after sitting quietly for so long, he was anxious to go and play. Thomas thanked Beth for the meal and asked to be excused. The Simons children all followed suit. This is wonderful pie, my dear, Craig complimented, finally getting to taste it. Then he remarked to Kara, I must say, I've been very impressed by your daughter. Verity wants answers, and she's willing to put in a lot of effort to find them. He smiled at Verity. There aren't many girls your age who think so deeply about what life is all about. Thanks, Mr. Simons, Verity said, turning a little pink. I suppose, remarked Aunt Judy, not many girls her age have been through the experiences Verity has. Perhaps that is why she is thinking beyond her years. After dinner, when the dishes had been cleared away, Mr. Simons talked quietly with Kara about how Thomas had improved in math since the new seating plan. Kara confided in him her concerns about the difficulties Thomas was having. He's very bright, he replied, as they observed the two younger boys wrestling with Thomas on the floor. He just needs to work through his negative feelings. That may take time. Verity looked up from the beads she was stringing with Lindsay and Jessica and noticed the grin on Thomas's face as little Alan tried to tackle him. How long has it been, she wondered, since I last saw him look so happy? When Mr. Simons began to be concerned that his two boys were getting rather rough, he asked for their permission to borrow Thomas for a moment. Then turning to Thomas, he said, I have several heavy bags of grain to carry to the barn. Do you suppose you could lend me your strength? Flattered that Mr. Simons had asked him to help, Thomas readily agreed. At least half an hour went by before the two came back in. Taylor and Alan, feeling greatly deprived, asked a few times when Dad was going to bring their friend back. Verity wished that she knew what they were talking about outside. When they finally came in, Thomas was grinning, and Mr. Simons gave him a friendly pat on the back. Aunt Judy wanted to get home, so they all thanked the Simons and said goodbye. As they walked out the door, Verity looked back to see Mr. Simons shaking Thomas' hand and encouraging him to keep it up. Keep what up? She wondered. But when they got into the car, Thomas sat sullenly, looking out the window, unwilling to give out any information. Aunt Judy and Cara, however, were mulling the evening over. That was certainly a different approach than I'm used to, Cara replied. Maybe I should write to Reverend Tobias and see what he thinks about all this. She paused for a moment and then spoke again. I must say, I never thought the Bible could be so interesting. The discussion with Mr. Simons made me realize how many questions I have myself. So can I keep going to the seminars? Verity inquired hopefully. Cara nodded. I think so. Just keep me informed of what you're learning. With a deep sigh of relief, Verity sat back in contentment. The search would go on.